Today, the title of the message is Our Players in the Cosmic Battle. Proverbs 6:18 tells us that pride goes before the fall. And the best example of I know of pride going before the fall is what happened with Satan, God's most powerful, beautiful, and wisest creation, that felt that he no longer had to submit to God. He was cast down from his position in heaven as the guard of God's glory. A lot of commentators believe that he was a worship leader. And he became the enemy of God, and he led a rebellion in heaven. And in doing that, he turned a third of the angels against God himself. And if you read throughout the Bible, the description of numbers of angels, this is millions and millions and millions of beings. So Satan's fall touched off a cosmic war that's worse than anything that we've ever seen here on Earth. We've seen World War I. We've seen World War II. We may see World War III, I don't know. But none of them is as severe as the cosmic war that was started in heaven. You know, Satan tried to destroy heaven with his rebellion, but he failed. So he took the war to earth, where the battle has raged on for 7,000 years or so. And by leading a rebellion amongst men, he started with Adam and Eve. Satan destroyed the earthly paradise. Look, folks, it was wonderful what was here. And he plunged the whole human race into decay and death. Just think about that. It's rolled forward all the way to today, over 7,000 years. That's what he brought. And he continues today to usurp God's authority as the ruler of this world. But he's only allowed to do this temporarily. Yes, he is the ruler of the world today, but it's a temporary rule. The millions of angels that followed him became as much like him as they possibly could. And basically, they have become stormtroopers to do whatever he bids. That's what's going on. And as we've found ourselves born into this world, we have become part of the cosmic battle between good and evil. Like the demons that followed Satan at his original rebellion, we have a decision to make while we're here. We're either for or against Jesus Christ. There is no neutral ground. We know that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12. He said, "He who isn't with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." And the final war in this cosmic battle is going to be in the future. Now, when the rapture takes place, Satan is going to be given a clear path to do all his unbridled evil on this world. And as we've watched the battle rage of our study of the tribulation, we have noticed that millions of demonic beings have been released on the planet at that time. And the surface of the earth. And there is a full-on assault of the people on earth. And Satan is getting desperate, and he's pulling all the stops out. The tribulation is showing us unprecedented judgments of God's wrath, as well as Satan's fury to try and thwart God's plan to come back and take over this earth. He's a desperate leader in control of this place. So before describing the final war, John takes some time to describe the main characters going on in this war. Today we're going to look at the war from a bird's eye view of all history. And we're going to see three players in this situation. We're going to see the woman, which is Israel. And then we're going to look at the dragon, which is Satan. And then we're going to look at the child, which of course is Jesus Christ. So the first main character we're going to look at is the woman. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. The first thing that John saw in the vision was not just a sign, like a signpost, but it was a great sign, something big, something huge that's going to affect everything. And this is the first of seven signs in the last of the tribulation. John said it was a great sign, giving the vision importance in the whole scheme of things. So this is not an actual woman. It's a sign. Verse 17 tells us that she's a symbolic mother talking about her children who follow the commandments. So this woman is the second of four symbolic women listed in Revelation. First was a symbolic woman, Jezebel, that John talked about in towards the first chapters. Another symbolic woman is depicted as the harlot in chapter 17. She represents the apostate church at the time. The last symbolic woman listed in Revelation 19 is the bride of the Lamb, which is the church. So we're going to see from John's description that this woman has to be none other than Israel. And it's not surprising because it's Israel that is mentioned hundreds of times in the Old Testament, and she is a key player in the Great Tribulation. So verse 1 goes on, it says that she's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now I know most of us, if we have been raised in the Catholic Church, have seen this picture before. And it's depicted as being the Virgin Mary. But I tell you, when it comes to interpreting symbolism in the Bible, the best way to do it is to go to the Word of God itself. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Actually, Genesis 37 gives us the interpretation here. It's so sweet. Because Genesis 37 is an uncanny account of what this woman with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars mean. And it's found in the dream that Joseph had when he was a young man. You remember Joseph, Jacob's son, and how he dreamt about his future and what was going to happen and how all his brothers were going to be bowing down to him and how he got in big trouble for that because he was telling everybody he was going to tell them what to do. It says, now he had still another dream and he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Let's take that apart a little bit. In the imagery of Joseph's dream, the sun represents Jacob. The moon represents Rachel. And the 11 stars represent his 11 brothers. He makes the 12th one. So the woman is Israel. Her being clothed with the sun represents her exalted status as God's chosen people. It's interesting. I never really thought through what the moon meant before, but I read one commentator this week that I thought had a very good explanation. The moon under her feet could represent Israel's holy days, marked off by the lunar calendar. The whole thing is so Jewish, isn't it? What a great interpretation. And the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So after John describes her attire, this being Israel, and you'd really almost have to be Jewish to understand this, he notices her condition, that she's pregnant. Verse 2 says, then being with child, She cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Like a pregnant woman in pain when she gives birth, Israel was in pain waiting for her Messiah. So the main characters of this cosmic war are, first of all, the woman, which is Israel. Second, we're going to take a look at the dragon, which is Satan himself. Verse 3 says, and another sign. First we had the great sign. Now we have another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. With the second sign, another character arises. This time, it's in the form of a great red dragon. It's got 7 heads and 7 crowns, and these represent the 7 consecutive world empires. You'll find this translated for you in Daniel. Daniel explains this completely. Now, I don't want to go to Daniel and do that. That could be a whole study in itself. We don't have enough time. But I encourage you to go to Daniel to see it for yourself when you get home this week. Those are 7 empires propped up by Satan himself to do evil on earth. They were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the final empire, the Antichrist. The 10 horns represent 10 kings that are going to rule under the Antichrist. Again, Daniel explains this all as John gives us a picture of it here. Now, verse 9 clearly identifies him as Satan, and we know that Satan isn't an actual dragon. This is an image, John said, and it represents his viciousness and his evil power. After all, Jesus is the one that described Satan as being a murderer from the beginning. Red is fitting for a color for him, since he's full of bloodshed and he ends up attacking the woman and the child in this imagery. So Satan is represented by a powerful, vicious dragon. And verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This is the incident that happened when Satan rebelled in heaven and took a third of the angels, and they were thrown to earth. You can read all about that in Ezekiel and Isaiah, but a third of the angels were lost. This was actually taking a look all the way back to the beginning of the cosmic war between good and evil, when Satan fell out of his ministry in heaven. And it said that the dragon stood before the woman. The woman is Israel. Don't forget that. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, I hope you're staying with me and you're getting all the imagery here. This, of course, is the account of the image when Jesus was born. And you remember the Magi came to King Herod and said, we believe that there's a king being born right now, the Messiah. And he goes, oh, really? He goes, well, listen, when you find this king, be sure, come back and tell me, because I want to worship him with you. He was lying through his teeth. What he wanted to do is kill the Messiah. And when the angels warned the Magi not to come back, of course they didn't come back, and Herod got in such a rage that he ordered all the male babies in the entire area from 2 years and under to be killed. Absolutely incredible. A total bloodbath of innocent babies. Are you getting the feel of who Satan is here? See, what he did in the past, he continues to do. He continues to do this today by killing unborn babies with a rationalization that they're not human beings. Who could believe that in their right mind? What kind of animalistic doctors kill a baby on its way out. Or prevent it from coming out. Or if the head's out, they can go ahead and dismember all the limbs of the baby and put forceps through the temple of that child. Because Satan is the same. That's why Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning. Nothing changes here. This is the same character. No wonder he's described in this way. So we've got three characters going. We have the woman, Israel. We have the dragon, Satan. And then we have the male child that represents Christ in verse 5. It says that she, talking about Israel, bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, it's interesting, as John's painting this imagery that he's seen, he's given us an eagle-eye view of the war between good and evil, all the way back to Adam and Eve, and now coming forward beyond the Great Tribulation, all the way to the millennial reign of Christ. When it says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that's what that's talking about. It's talking about Jesus Christ ruling here on earth for 1,000 years. And in spite of Satan's all attempts to stop the Messiah from being born into the world, he was born of a virgin. He was from the line of David, and he defeated Satan's plot to prevent him from doing that. What's really interesting is, even at the cross, where Satan was gloating that he was influencing men to kill the Messiah, that when it was all over, his evil deed unlocked people on earth from going to hell and gave them permission to go to heaven, because Jesus paid for all their sins and he rose from the dead. And that's how he defeated Satan. Because it was at the cross that Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. And that's how he defeated Satan, by stopping him from taking the whole world to hell, because that is Satan's ultimate objective for all of us. It always has been. We don't understand how hateful he is. He hates God so much that he'll destroy us, and he'll try and destroy our lives just to bum God out. Because God feels it when we're hurt. During that 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is going to be bound, and he's going to be thrown into Hades, locked up in the pit with all his demonic followers. And Jesus, it says, is going to be ruling with a rod of iron, meaning that he's going to rule in perfect justice. Listen, if you commit murder during the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to get the death penalty. This is part of God's plan. And justice is going to be metered out perfectly. There's not going to be all this stuff that we're watching going on right now with the DOJ. Boy, what a joke, Department of Justice. Man, oh man, I can hardly wait till Jesus gets here with his rod of iron. Because it's going to be perfect justice, not over justice, not under justice, but perfect metered out justice once and for all. It says that, and her child was caught up to God and his throne in verse 5. This is where Jesus is today. You know, when he died on earth, he went to be with God the Father, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father at the throne right now. And as he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he's orchestrating this entire scenario, this cosmic battle between good and evil right here on earth, everything getting prepped up for the Great Tribulation, everything during the tribulation getting prepped up for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know, Satan tries to make it look like he's in charge. As far as that's concerned, he's a joke. He knows he's not in charge, but his ego is so big, he's so blind, he thinks he is. And God's going to prove him wrong. Why is this war happening? I know that's what, I assume that's what you're thinking this morning. I know that's what I was thinking all week long as I was preparing this message. The reason it's happening is to bring more people into the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of us would have never been born again and been given eternal life unless we'd have been caught up in the cosmic battle. I know it's true in my life. I was so messed up on drugs, I had to get beat in the head, so to say, in order to come to my senses. I know if I hadn't been through all that stuff in the 60s, there's no way I would have become a Christian. I would have been too lackadaisical and I wouldn't have cared. So God allowed all this stuff to happen, and that's why God's allowing the cosmic battle to go on through history, because the whole purpose is to bring more people into the kingdom of God and steal them right out of the kingdom of hell. So the main characters in this cosmic war, we're looking at the thing at a bird's eye view. We got the woman in as Israel. We have the dragon as Satan. We have the male child, Jesus Christ. And then when we have all the characters laid out, this is almost like a play, then we get to Act 1, where God protects Israel in verse 6. So during the tribulation, Satan is going to try and destroy God's chosen people, the Jews. He's been trying to do that for thousands of years. Why is he doing that? He wants to do that so they can't be saved, as God predicted that they would be saved, even through the Apostle Paul. Let me read to you Romans 11:25. Paul writes and says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in the part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." The fullness of the Gentiles, you know, the Gentiles have been here since the beginning. You know, the Jews came later with Abraham. And, you know, this is one continuous historical scene of Gentiles all the way through the Great Tribulation in world history. That's the time of the Gentiles. And it's after the Great Tribulation that we move in to the time of Israel. So he says, "And so all Israel at that time," and we're talking about at the beginning of the millennium, "all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So God is going to frustrate Satan's plans to destroy Israel by hiding Israel during the Great Tribulation. And this isn't unusual for God. If you think back to Exodus, it's exactly what God did to Israel when Pharaoh was receiving all the judgments from God. What God did is God protected the children of Israel in Goshen. You can go back and read it in Exodus. Everybody was receiving the plagues except the Jews in Goshen. And it's during the tribulation he's going to do the same thing by sending them most likely to a place called Petra. Verse 6 goes on, it says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness." Remember, the woman is Israel. We're in the middle of the tribulation. And she flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. I want to read to you from Matthew 24. This is the way Jesus describes what happens right here in the middle of the tribulation and how he protects and hides the Jews. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," this is in the middle of the tribulation, where the Antichrist moves into the temple, claims to be God, and puts out death warrants on all the Jews. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, or shall ever be. So there are many Jews that are going to be running for their lives out of Jerusalem, and this false Messiah who promised them peace and being able to do their own sacrifices is going to turn on them. He's going to claim to be God. And like I said, he's going to put a death warrant out for all of them, and they have to run immediately. Because the bottom line is Satan has always had one agenda: kill Jews. All the way from the beginning. If you look back to Exodus and you see what's happening in Egypt, the king of Egypt wanted all the male children of the Jews drowned. He wanted them killed at birth. Boy, there's not much difference that to everybody in general now, is there? He wanted them coming right out of the mother. Well, he still does, doesn't he? So, verse 6 goes on, it says, all this that they should, that he should feed her there 1,262 days. He's going to protect the Jews, and he's going to feed them for 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation. And while they're in hiding, it says he's going to feed them and protect them. He did this for the Jews in Exodus. He fed them manna for years. And he's going to do the same thing. You know, he's a very caring, loving God when Israel is in trouble. So we got the main characters understood in this cosmic war. We have the woman being Israel. We have the dragon being Satan. We have the male child being Jesus. And then we have the action going down, God protecting Israel in the second half of the tribulation. And then we have what John's describing as a final cosmic battle in heaven. Verse 7, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So, you know, the battle in heaven has been going on ever since Satan rebelled. And he decided that he wasn't going to be under God anymore. And millions of angels followed him. They have been trying to destroy heaven this entire time. There's been an attempt to usurp God's authority for thousands of years. And we have Michael coming against him, who is one of the foremost powerful angels, who is assigned to protect Israel. And this time, it's not just a matter of Satan and the demonic forces trying to usurp God's authority. It's an attempt to take over heaven, because this is the end times. He knows that if he doesn't do something quick, that he's not only going to be gone from ruler of this world, he's going to spend an eternity burning in hell. So I can tell you, Satan is desperate, and that's what starts this war in heaven. You know, I believe it's only Satan in his incredible arrogance would even attempt to take over heaven while God's on the throne. Can I get an amen for that? Wow. This is the final attempt to destroy heaven and overthrow God's plan to come back and rule the earth. Satan couldn't kill all the Jews. God hit him. He set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem as God. And it's Jesus Christ that's on his way that's going to throw him out of that throne room. Because that throne room is Jesus. The temple is Jesus. And he's going to come and take it back. You know, Satan is making his final moves here. But it's going to end up in total failure. Because Satan has no power of God. He tries to fool us and make us think that he has power over us. And we need to remember in our minds, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He can't touch us. when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because God will overpower him no matter how much he threatens us. And not only is he defeated, but Satan and the entire demonic world is kicked out of heaven once and for all. Verse 8 says, they did not prevail. They didn't win this final war in heaven, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So we got the main characters, the woman, the dragon, the male child, Jesus. We have God protecting Israel and hiding them in the tribulation. We have one final cosmic battle going on in heaven. And point number 6, beginning in verse 9, we have Satan evicted from heaven for eternity. All I can say is, it's about time. Dude, you don't belong there. We just want to say that. Verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So remember, John's description of Satan being the great dragon was used to show his powerful ability to inflict harm and bring disaster to people here on earth. Now, he's been ruining people's life, and he's been bringing death and destruction for thousands of years. Remember, Satan was first thrown out of his ministry in heaven. A lot of people get that confused way back in Genesis. They think he was thrown out of heaven. Well, he wasn't. He was thrown out of his ministry in heaven. He was the garner of God's glory. But this time, he's completely thrown out of heaven, and he's never allowed back. And John gives Satan a triple description here to help us understand who he is, so that there can be no doubt who he is. First, he's described as the serpent of old. This is his cunning and evil stuff that he did in the Garden of Eden, where he actually appeared as a serpent. And then second, he's called the devil. The devil in Greek and Spanish is diablos, and in the Greek, it means the accuser or the slanderer. Now, this is totally appropriate because he's the ultimate slanderer in the universe. He slanders God to his people, and he slanders people to God. And the Bible says that he's been in heaven 7,000 years accusing us. How could somebody continue on in that kind of miserableness? Because he's so full of hate and he's so full of bitterness, he's completely blind and he thinks that's going to help him. The Bible tells us that Satan prowls around like a lion. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought through that before. A lot of times I know I've thought about that verse just means Satan trying to take us out. But you know, when I look at these verses here and I correlate it with that verse, I think that a lot of times, you guys, Satan is prowling around like a lion. He's sneaking behind our backs, watching us, so he can go right to heaven and accuse us. Because that's who he is. But no matter how great a critic Satan is towards God's children, the Lord, every time that monster comes to heaven, God stops him in his tracks. I want to read to you Romans 8:1, and I hope you underline this or go back to it on your own, because you're going to need this in your future. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Really? No condemnation? That's what the Bible says. You know, maybe you're feeling guilty because you did something wrong. Well, that's God's natural process. Maybe you did do something wrong, and you need to confess your sins and get right with God. But you know what? in the finer scope of everything that's going down, you're forgiven already. There's no condemnation for us because Jesus took our condemnation at the cross. And you know what? No matter what Satan tries to tell us as he whispers those things into our ears, Christ is going to defend us till the bitter end. 1 John 2:1, John writes and he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Are you kidding? If Jesus Christ is your lawyer, you got no problem. Nobody's going to outsmart him. And nobody's going to broadside him with some things that Jesus didn't know about. Look, Jesus knows what Satan's going to say before he ever gets in front of the Father and starts running off his mouth. I just love Jesus' ministry in this way. People really upset me that slander other people. If there's one thing that gets under my skin, it's people criticizing other people as if we're all that. Boy, we're not all that. We got enough sin in our own life. We better take care of ourselves before we ever start worrying about anybody else. But that's all that Satan does. But God has it completely taken care of. And when we think about Satan, finally John calls him the deceiver. You know, he's been deceiving the world for thousands of years. And in the tribulation, it is only going to get worse. Now, it's interesting, as we watch the hatefulness today of people that are deceived on the news, so there's this really anti-Christian sentiment that is arising in Hollywood. And if you dare say something like, "You hear from God," like our vice president did, oh, the people that will come and slander anybody that's in leadership that looks to God. But during the tribulation, things are going to get so much worse than they are right now that the Bible tells us that people are going to be in a delusion. They're going to be so influenced by some of the miraculous things that evil are going to do. That's going to be happening during the Great Tribulation. That people are going to be under a complete delusion. You already see it happening today. Good is evil and evil is good. But in the tribulation, they're going to be in a complete delusion. So it's interesting because Satan is going to deceive most of the whole world to hate God and love evil. And he's already on his way today. But now that he's been thrown out of heaven, his time is very short, and he is in the desperate mode like he's never been in before. In verse 10, John closes by pointing to Satan's final doom. He's about ready to lose the world that he's been in charge of for 7,000 years, and he's looking at being punished for eternity, and there's going to be no forgiveness for him. He is not going to get a second chance. There's no turning back. There's no changing his eternal punishment no matter what he does. Now you know why he's so angry. And you know why he hates God so bad and why he hates us, because we love God. John says in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Wow. What an incredible eagle's eye view of the cosmic war between good and evil all the way from Genesis to the end of the tribulation. You know, God allowed John to see this, I believe, so that we could see this. What is God trying to do here? He's trying to give us a reality check that we're involved in the war. And look, if we're going to be in the war, We need to get prepped. I don't want a squirt gun in this war. I want at least an AR-15. I want to be prepped spiritually so that I know that I can take on anything that Satan brings my way. In anything that he might think of deceptively. Look, and the only way that's going to happen for all of us is if we spend time in the Word. Look, we've got to get stable. This is a shaken up, unstable world. Can I get an amen for that? It's getting darker every day. But the incredible thing about that is if we're walking with God, we're getting lighter every day. And you know what I see happening, you guys? I see people don't like where we're going because they see the evil like they've never seen evil before. You know, I'm telling you, when I was a teenager and I was going to high school, there was no such thing as school shootings. You know, ever since that incident at Colorado, there's been 25 school shootings. Well, that's a lot. A lot of innocent kids got killed from the murder. And we have to think about this. You know, this is where we come to the close of the service and we just try to ask the question, God, what does this passage mean to me? What are you trying to say to me? But I believe what he's trying to bring us to today is that we're in the cosmic battle between good and evil right here, right now. And it's up to us to become part of the battle because Jesus wants us in the battle.